Good morning again. Happy Sabbath. And again, I'd like to say, I also wanted to mention, too, that Mary is back with us. She wasn't well last week, and we're very happy to see her with us. And as it has been mentioned already this morning, about events, things that are taking place, and what are we told about how the last events would take place? She said they would be what?
Rapid.
They would be rapid ones. And as we consider these things that are coming upon us, one after another, in quick succession, about the time that we see and we understand something that's happening that has prophetic significance on us, and as we look at these things and watch these things, there's something else out there on the horizon that's looming. And then we begin to see and understand that, and it looks like it may have something. Then this thing comes, and it's just one after another after another. It is happening so quickly today. And we're grateful, and I'm grateful for the things that have been established, that we can understand them. But on the other hand, especially I know with myself, I have to be very cautious and careful. You see, quite often, and Lorraine probably, undoubtedly, she knows, because she knows me probably better than myself, that I'm usually the last one to figure something out. And I'm constantly trying to understand, but I'm cautious because I've seen in the past how the Lord's people have been incorrect on an issue. But I'm grateful for the things that have been established. What I'd like to take a look at, first of all, this morning, before I get into this point, is one of the greatest deceptions that is recorded that ever happened to God's people. Let's first go to the book of John. It's first mentioned in John. And the question is this, was with me, why did, as it says, that he came unto his own, but they rejected him, they received him not. Why was it, and how was it, that here, that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the seed of Abraham, those who had received the greatest blessings, those whom the Lord had parted the Red Sea, allowed them to go through on dry land, had thundered from Sinai, all these wonderful manifestations of Jehovah, but yet, when Jesus appeared, they didn't understand who He was. What happened? How did this happen? In the book of John, and this is mentioned, there were a variety of reasons, but one of the key problems that Israel had is begun to been recorded in the book of John. John, the first chapter. As John the Baptist is doing this work, John, the first chapter, verse 19. Let's pick it up from there, and let's see what is going on, because this will begin to give us an understanding of what happened with Israel and why they rejected Christ, the very one who stood on Sinai, who gave them the Decalogue, who was their fire by night and their shadow during the day to protect them through the day as they wandered in this land. The very one. The one who gave them the water. All these things. The one who gave them the manna. He fed them. He watered them. He done all these things for them. And yet, they didn't know who He was, and they had rejected Him when He came. How did it happen? We first begin to see this unraveling here in John, again, 1, starting in the verse 19. And it is recorded in John 1:19, and it says, "And this is the record of John." It says, "When the Jews and the sent priests and Levites," so they didn't just send anybody, they sent the head of theology. to John. From Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And John confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," John says. So they wanted to know, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "No." In the next verse, they ask him again and said, "What then art thou, Elias?" And look how John answers this. He says, "I am not." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not." "Art thou that prophet," which is a reference back to the book of Exodus in reference to Moses. And John answers, "No." "So I'm not any of these." Now why would the nation of Israel ask John, the head of theology, the ones who are going to take this back to the theological seminaries, the ones who are going to be preaching and presenting this to the people, why would they ask John this particular question? Because one of the things was they began to realize there's something going on here. They began to know there are events that are being taken place and people who have come on the stage. So they asked John this question. What did they base this question on? And this question was based on prophecy. What prophecy? Hold your place in John and let's go to the book of Malachi. And we're going to take a look at why they were asking John these questions. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. The first one is in the book of Malachi, the third chapter, verse 1. Now let's see what they were basing their reasoning on. Malachi 3:1. The prophet Malachi records this. He says, "Behold," the Lord speaking through him, he says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now that was a prophecy. And they knew that that was a prophecy. Further continuing on this same thought, also in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, verses 5 and 6, continuing on with this same thought, and they understood this prophecy as we see it here. Again it says this, Malachi 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6. The Lord speaking, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Now do you have an understanding? Why did they say, "Are you Elijah?" Because the prophet says here that I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now we can see clearly, according to this prophecy, why they asked John, "Are you Elijah?" And John says, "No." Let's see how Jesus addressed this. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew 11. 11th chapter. And let's see what Jesus says about John. This is very interesting because, again, I wanted to bring the point out that when they asked John, "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Are you that prophet?" "No." So, according to the prophecy of Malachi, at least the way they understood it, he can't be the one. And if he can't be the one, well, then this guy over here, Jesus, then he can't be the one. But look how Jesus addressed this. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Jesus speaking to the multitude, and he says this, and also to the disciples. 11th chapter, starting with verse 8. Jesus says this, he says, "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" He says, "Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses." But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Look at what he says. He says, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Amen. That has tremendous significance, meaning. Just because he just said, he's not just a prophet, he's more than a prophet. There's only a couple of times in scriptures that you see, in the history of the Bible, that you see of a person that is referred to as more than a prophet. And I'll comment more on that perhaps momentarily. Going on. Verse 10. Jesus speaking, he says, for this is he of whom it is written. Now he's quoting from Malachi. He says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. He says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And in verse 14, he concludes by saying, and if ye will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. Amen. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? That Jesus says that John is Elijah. But what did John say? He said no. Seems at this point it may seem that we have a contradiction. Let's read it again. Jesus reiterates this in the 17th chapter of Matthew. Excuse me, Matthew 17. They are just now coming down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's with the disciples. Look at what he says in the 17th chapter of Matthew. Jesus speaking again after he's coming down. Starting with verse 10. Matthew 17:10. And Jesus says this, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Now you see again the problem. They were saying that Elijah has to return first before the Messiah, because that's what the prophecy of Malachi says. That's what it says. And when they ask John, he says no. Jesus says yes. Now let's leave. Now the disciples are having a problem with this. They haven't grasped it yet, even though they've already been told who John the Baptist was. But they haven't grasped it yet. Why hadn't they grasped it yet? And the reason is because they had been so entrenched in this idea that before the Messiah comes, and they knew who Jesus was, they knew that he was. Now they're asking, why do they say that Elijah must come first? They haven't grasped it yet. Now look what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you in verse 12, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. It concludes in verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now they're beginning to grasp it. But again, Jesus says John was Elijah. John says no. So we have a dilemma here, it seems at first. As I was considering these texts and wondering on these things, the idea was, A, was John right and Jesus wrong? It seems that we have two different answers. B, was Jesus right and John wrong? C, were they both wrong? D, were they both right? The answer is D. They were both right. I always liked multiple guess questions when I was in school because I was sure that one of them was going to be correct and I just had to figure out which one of them was going to be correct. I always liked multiple choice questions. And again, the answer is D. But it seems that there is a contradiction. Let's go back to John. And the problem is not in the answers. Both answers are correct. Where was the problem? The problem was the question that the scribes and the priest asked John. What they had done at this time, they knew that this was a prophecy. They had a false interpretation of the prophecy. They had made Malachi 3:1, 4, 5, and 6, they had made it literal. They were looking for the literal return of John the Baptist. Excuse me, of Elijah the prophet. That's why they asked John if that's who he was. And John gives the correct answer. That he is not, in the literal sense, Elijah. But John gives them the correct answer. Again, let's take a look at a verse. Back to John 1, starting with verse 22 and 23. It says, "Then they said unto him, Well then, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Look how John answers. Now he's giving them the absolute understanding and correction on who he is. And he says this. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." You see, John was giving the Elijah message in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And let me just reiterate this idea, at least at this point. And that is that if you look at Malachi, the fourth chapter, that's also in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I have an understanding. I don't have the fullest, but I have an understanding of who and what Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is also in reference to. Because that has tremendous significance for you and I today. And the reality of it is that we have to understand it. We have to know this message, how it is applicable for you and I today. Because this is what tripped Israel. This is the main reason why they rejected Jesus. They were looking literally for Elijah. And they didn't understand the Elijah message. So again here, this is the main reason why I said before that I'm careful. And it is fascinating because you go to Luke, the first chapter, verse about 17. Luke 1:17, Luke the first chapter, is the record of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are the mother and father of John the Baptist. And they didn't have any children, as we well understand. And the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias as he is doing his work. He had a work in the sanctuary. The angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias and tells him, what's going to happen? Now, Elizabeth was a little bit older. But the angel Gabriel quotes Malachi, the third chapter, verse 1. So it isn't like this totally caught the nation of Israel off guard. They had physical evidence through this person, Zacharias, who was performing his work, that this literally did happen. So it wasn't like they had absolutely no idea what was going on. But they didn't accept it. This is why, again, I'm saying I'm cautious as I watch these things, and I'm grateful especially that the Lord has given me the opportunity to be a part of His remnant movement so that we can see and understand these things that are truly happening in the world. But there has been a text of Scripture that has puzzled me how this will come to pass. And Connie read it. Let's go to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 13. And let's read this text again and let's review it. Revelation the 13th chapter, verse 15. And John records for us and says this. And he had power to give life unto the image. Stop right there. Who's the first he? The first he is that first beast, the papacy. That's an established fact. As prophetically, and this has already come to pass, that we know that the papal power, the Roman Catholicism, is this first he that has power to give life unto the image. Now, who's the image? Now we know of a surety that the image of the beast is apostate Protestantism. Of a clarity, of a surety. And we can see that these things are happening today. And one of the two greatest ties that Protestantism has to the papacy, first of all, is Sunday sacredness. But also, too, through the false understanding of the state of the dead. The state of the dead gives them the tie with spiritualism. That's the bond with spiritualism and Sunday sacredness. With Catholicism, we know that it is under this threefold union. As they come together, they're going to do this work. But it says going on, that again, it says that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not would worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. We understand that church and state is coming together. Jerry had mentioned that this morning. I'm especially impressed with the mailing of the Great Controversy and the how we had received these books, taken them out to others. It was amazing how well that was received in the community. I'm very impressed with that. Again, showing that the Lord, as we step forward with these things, the Lord's Spirit is going to move in a powerful manifest, and I'm thankful for that. Church and state is going to come together, and we understand that. We see that literally happening today. Amen. No doubt about it. We are living in the remnant of time. One thing after another is coming to fulfillment. Just exactly as we were told over 100 years ago, 150 years ago, just as John had prophesied in the book of Revelation. But there is something that I could not understand. And it's right here in this verse of Scripture. That he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should do this particular work. Now how, through our form of government, how is this going to happen? Because I know it's going to happen through government. There's an interesting statement, two interesting statements that I want to read. One is out of the Great Controversy, and listen to what she says. The tremendous significance of this. This is out of the Great Controversy, page 592. She says this. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraint of society, causing anarchy and corruption. Which, isn't that what we were talking about? Isn't that what Jerry was talking about this morning? Isn't that what they are saying today? Because of all these calamities that are coming upon the earth, that they are now wanting to get everybody back together. They're wanting to pull it together, again, church and state. And we are seeing the actual manifestation of their promoting of, again, of Sunday sacredness, and of course of the Ten Commandments, but in violation of the Lord's Sabbath and in favor of the papal Sabbath. Going on, it says, their conscious scruples will be pronounced as obstinacy, stubbornness, and contempt of authority. They will be accused of disaffection towards the government. Ministers who deny the obligation of the divine law will present from the pulpit the duty of yielding obedience to the civil authorities as ordained of God. In legislative halls and in courts of justice, Commandment keepers will be misrepresented and condemned. A false coloring will be given to their words. The worst construction will be put upon their motives. And further down, the last statement she says concerning this, again, she says, the dignitaries of church and state. Tremendous. Absolutely tremendous statement in view of the events of things that are happening right before our eyes today. Let's see how she concludes this. She says, the dignitaries of church and state will bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for the truth. Even in free America, she says, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Happening right now. Amen. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. She says, in the soon coming conflict, we shall see exemplified the prophet's words. And she quotes Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make more war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But still, even though I was aware of that, there was this major issue that was blocking. That was a blocker right there in that statement. And it is a blocker right there, and I knew it. And that is the Constitution of the United States. How are they going to get around in that verse of Scripture, the Constitution of the United States? And I struggled with this. I knew it was true, but I didn't know how they were going to do it because of that one hurdle. And she knew it all the time. And I had read the statement over and over again, and I had passed over it, and we're all familiar with it. Now, because of these things that have come to pass. Now I go back and I read the statement and I said to myself, it was right there all the time. Amen. And I missed it. Listen to this. Listen to the words of the prophet. Five Testimonies 4:51. And I'd read it. And I couldn't see it. That's why I tell you, I'm typically the last person to figure these things out. So I'm cautious. Listen to what she says. She says, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, she says, our country, listen to this, here it is, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution. And I'd read it. And there it is. Finishing up. They will repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. She says, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. What's happened recently, politically speaking? There are 9 Supreme Court justices. When our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution was drafted in the 18th century, when this material got back to the Vatican, it is a documented fact that Rome condemned They condemned it. The Pope condemned the Constitution and our Declaration immediately because of a variety of different principles and, of course, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, and a variety of other things. They condemned. What about today? As the Supreme Court, justices are to be the defender of our Constitution and our civil rights. What is the situation today? 5 out of the 9 are Catholic, which means that they control the majority of the Supreme Court, which means that they now Rome, who condemned our Constitution originally, interprets our Constitution. And it doesn't. She didn't say that they would do away. She said they would repudiate every principle of the Constitution. And what they are going to do, and it's already coming underway, they are going to reinterpret our Constitution. These are the 5. John Roberts, the latest one, Alito, Clarence Thomas, I didn't get the guy's first name, but Kennedy, and also with Anthony Scalia. At least of these 5, they are under the influence of Rome. And the lady knew it over 100 years ago. She said that they would get into our Constitution. And I thought, how can it be? We've got the Supreme Court. We had the Supreme Court. Our Supreme Court today is in the pocket of the papacy. And how did she conclude that statement? She concluded in 5T that we will know that the end is near. So what is it for you and I? Especially today, pulling together, we are going to need a special influence and a special unction of the Holy Spirit. But also, I know that I need all of you. I'm grateful for every one of you. That's why I look so forward to being here on Sabbath. That we can see and understand. We can elevate one another. We can pull together for and with one another in the unity of Jesus Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, that particular verse of Scripture, Revelation 13:15, is now fulfilled. Now they can do it. Now the first beast has the power. They never had the power to do it before. But now the first beast has the power through our Supreme Court. They took over our Supreme Court. They will reinterpret the Constitution. And they will give life unto the apostate Protestant churches. And together under this threefold union, Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism, the final events are now going to take place. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, I am thankful. We are thankful and grateful for all these things that Thou hast revealed unto us. But I know as I look in my own heart and Thou hast revealed to me that there are much and far greater work that needs to be done within me. We pray, all of us, that Your sweet loving Spirit would speak to each and every one of our hearts and reveal to us our true selves, what we really are, and the great work that You want to do within each and every one of us. And I know that You're still working with all of us, because if it were not true, none of us would be here. And we thank You and praise You for that, that You are doing this great work. Be with us, each and every one of us, as we continue into the future, and help us to see and to understand and to hold on to that which has been given to us. And let us not be as did Your people in that day, to reject You, but to pull together and again in the love and the unity which is so desperately needed among your people in the remnant of time. In the name of our loving Savior, we ask and pray these things. Amen.